Those of you that have heard him already will remember the blessing that he's been. And those of you that are going to hear him for the first time will be encouraged and blessed. Ask the Lord to open your heart and to give you what he has for you here this morning. Try to put everything else out, what happens after 12 o'clock noon and the rest of this day, and focus on what the Lord has for you in the next 40 minutes here at Bible Baptist Church. So Brother Hamblin, come and preach for us this morning, please.
Dear friend, thank you, sir. Open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter number 13. As I made mention in the Sunday school hour, it is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio. I still remember that phone call, Dr. Leithley, when you called me about coming and preaching for your son's ordination. And I believe from that moment to this minute, God had knitted the hearts of our family and the Leithley family together. Dr. and Mrs. Leithley, the Leithley family, they're not acquaintances, they're not associates, but they're actual friends. And I always feel when I'm around them, having spent some time with them, that I'm a better Christian because of their fellowship. And so, needless to say, I'm excited and elated to be here and looking forward to all that the Lord is going to do. And now I'll make a statement that you'll find hard to believe, but if the Lord stays his coming, it'll be just like that. I mean, just like that, it will be Wednesday night. The last message will have been preached, the last invitation would have been given, and this meeting will be a part of history. So with that in mind, let me encourage you, let me admonish you, let me absolutely beg you to be in each and every service of the revival meeting. If you're a member of the Bible Baptist Church, then there's nothing that's going on these days that is as important as these services. So I know that you'll want to be back tonight at 7 o'clock, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock as well. Just wipe everything off of your calendar and determine and decide that you'll be in the revival meeting. Now, I would never ask you to do something that I haven't already begun to do. So not only plan to come, but do your best in bringing someone with you. And so if we'll do that, if we'll come with a prayer upon our heart that God would speak to us, if we come having invited others and being faithful ourselves, I believe, Dr. Leithley, that God can give us a revival meeting that would make the history books and headlines of heaven. We don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services, but we want, in every sense of the word, for God to grant and God to give us revival. Book of Acts, chapter 13. So appreciate the special by the Leithley family a moment ago. And as they were singing that song about, getting right with God, it reminded me of my hero, Billy Sunday, and how that I've read that in the Billy Sunday meetings, and Dr. Leithley, you probably already know this, but in the Billy Sunday meetings, they had a large banner that would hang over the choir. And the banner simply said, "Get right with God." You know, that's the crux of it. That's the core of it. Get right with God. And I've read where people would come into those large tabernacles. Billy Sunday could not get a building that was large enough to hold and house the crowd. And so they would have to build a tabernacle. And over the platform, in every one of those meetings, was that banner, "Get right with God." And I've read where people would come into the services, and before Homer, Rhoda Heaver, Billy Sunday, song leader and soloist, would even step to the pulpit to announce the first congregational hymn, people would come into those tabernacles. They would see the banner, "Get right with God," and many would run to an old-fashioned altar to be saved and to do business with God. Boy, I tell you what, we could use a boatload. We could use a boatload of that in this day and in this hour. And I believe God's going to do the very same thing in these services. And so you won't want to miss a single service. I appreciate the song leader moving the rug. The preacher said they just moved, I think, Wednesday night, the pulpit to have the sound system cooperate a little bit better. And I appreciate the song leader giving attention to detail and fixing the rug for me. I went to get Diet Coke. We keep our soda at our house in the garage. And I went to get a Diet Coke the other day. And Mrs. Hamlin, I said, do you need anything? Would you like me to get you one? She said, no. But please, she said, don't fall in the garage and break your hip, because we'll have to put you down. So thank you for fixing that rug, because if I'd have fallen and broke my hip, well, it'd have been all over. So thank you, my brother. I so appreciate that. Book of Acts, chapter 13, and I'll begin reading with verse number 14 through verse number 16, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse number 14 through verse number 16. I read, Dr. Leithley, some time ago that there was a lady that had gotten a brand new piano. And about two or three days later, someone rang her doorbell. She opened the door, and there stood a man with a toolbox and in work coveralls, and he gave her his business card. She looked at the business card, and it said, Piano Repairman. She looked at the man and said, I don't remember calling a piano repairman. Now, mind you, she had gotten a new piano 2 days prior to that and said, I don't remember calling a piano repairman. He smiled and said, ma'am, you didn't. Your neighbors did. And you might say, I don't remember calling an evangelist. You didn't, but God did, and he's here. And so what do you say? Let's have revival. Book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning with verse number 14 through verse number 16. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Please look back with me at verse number 15, book of Acts, chapter 13, and verse number 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. There is in this verse a phrase that I wish that you'd underline, if not in your Bibles, then certainly in your mind. I've underscored it in my Bible, and it's the phrase, say on. Do you see it? There it is, the phrase, say on. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. Say on, preacher. Say on. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request Oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Every person in the pew has the biblical privilege to expect certain principles and precepts to come from every preacher in the pulpit. Topics like Calvary, consecration, commission of the church, and countless others shouldn't be as scarce as drinking fountains in regards to sermons, drinking fountains in the Mojave Desert. The anticipation of the congregation should be more than met by the articulation of the clergy. Say on, preacher, say on. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, we find the Apostle Paul's sermon in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. Its theme is justification by faith. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: a great decision, verses 1 through 3. A gracious deputy, verses 4 through 12. A grievous disappointment, verse 13. A glorious declaration, verses 14 through 41. A gentle delegation, verses 42 through 49. And then a grim departure, verses 50 through 52. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a glorious declaration that a person reads a heart-captivating small phrase. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. This very same thing, took place during the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Evangelist Oliver B. Green wrote about our text, I quote, this was the customary order of worship in the synagogue. He went on to pen, after the opening formalities and prayers, someone read aloud from the books of the law, and the readings were so arranged that the entire Pentateuch was read through in order in the course of 3 years. After the reading of the designated passage, the rulers, Dr. Green wrote, of the synagogue would call on whomsoever they would as speaker on that occasion, or any members of the congregation could ask permission to speak. Now the two overlooked words that this entire narrative orbits around is the tiny statement, say on. That statement means simply to break the silence about. Never forget, the anxious ear of the pew should never go without hearing the authoritative, thus saith the Lord, voice of the pulpit. Now, if you miss everything that I preached this morning, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the anxious ear, the anxious ear, the anxious ear of the pew should never go without hearing the authoritative, thus saith the Lord, voice of the pulpit. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, ought to sit on the edge of our seats when hearing eternal statements, shouting, say on, preacher, say on. Now, quick this morning, there are at least three truths. Three truths the pew should be eager to hear about from the pulpit, and they're all found here in Paul's first sermon to the Gentiles. Let's quickly notice it this morning. Say on, preacher, say on. Number one, the artisan of salvation. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. A truth that the pew should be eager to hear about from the pulpit is the artisan of salvation. Now the word artisan simply means a worker in a skilled trade, especially one that involves making things by hand. Keep that in mind, for we will revisit it in a moment or two. In verse 23, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul makes the sure and swift transition in his sermon from David to the divine Son of God. Someone has well said of the Moses of the New Testament, all roads in Paul's preaching led to Christ. He plainly, Dr. Leithley, and yet powerfully introduced his audience not to a martyr of religion, but the Savior of the world. No wonder the songwriter would take the songwriter's pen and place upon songwriter's paper those soul-penetrating words, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore that shameful cross and carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings pours upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hours and guides my sleeping bed. Now a person can call the Lord Jesus Christ the artisan of salvation, one who makes things with his hands, because the scriptures gives us these fascinating facts about both his earthly and heavenly ministry. He was a carpenter's son. Is not this the carpenter's son? Matthew 13:55. His sinless hands were nailed to an old rugged cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16. Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither at thy finger and behold my hands. John 20:27. And he at this very moment is leading the construction crew in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:2. Amen, amen, and amen. Friend, you and I ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats shouting, say on, preacher, say on, when we're hearing about the artisan of salvation. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen closely. Creeds, communion, catechism, charitable donations, cycling around the neighborhood with a white shirt, an ugly necktie, and a nameplate, or a thousand other things won't get your sins forgiven, but trusting Christ and Him alone will. Following her deathbed, I'd read that an old faithful child of God had a Catholic priest show up uninvited to her hospital room, announcing that he was there to, quote unquote, absolve her of all of her sins. She politely asked to see his hands, examine them closely, and then said, no, you are completely unqualified to take away my sins. Surprised, the priest queried, I don't understand what you mean. I'm a priest of the Holy Catholic Church, and I've been appointed by the bishop of my parish. The dear woman replied, I don't know anything about all that, but what I do know is the one who forgave me of all my sins there saved my wretched soul, and very soon is going to welcome me into heaven at nail-pierced hands, and his name is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you and I ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats saying, say on, preacher, say on, when hearing about the artisan of salvation. Number two, let me hasten. Still in Acts chapter 13, number 2, the access of salvation. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation set. A truth that the pew should be eager to hear about from the pulpit is the access of salvation. In verse 26, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul there puts out the welcome mat before all people in regards to the free and forever pardon of sin. One Bible student wrote of this scene in the scriptures. Here, Paul's invitation included Gentiles, proselytes, all who are within the sound of his voice. Justification by faith is for all. Now, the only way that a person can miss the wonderful whosoever will doctrine contained in the Word of God would be to attempt to read the Bible closed and translated in Martian. Say amen right there. Friend, you and I ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats saying, say on, preacher, say on, when hearing about the access of salvation. Now, there are several exciting tenets that teach that salvation is for whosoever will. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, the passion of the cross. Luke 23, 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. A tenet that excitingly, unmistakably teaches that God wants everyone to be saved is the passion of the cross. While crowned in thorns and robed in blood, the Son of God makes clear that nobody is ever ushered away from Calvary unable to be saved. There's the passion of the cross. Secondly, there is the plan of the church. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A truth or a tenet that unmistakably teaches, excitedly teaches, that God wants everyone to be saved is the plan of the church. Common sense says God wouldn't ask the local church to be in the every creature, reacher business if he hadn't authorized them to be in the every creature, reacher business. Don't make me say that again. There is the plan of the church. And then thirdly, the prayer of the Christian. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A tenet that unmistakably and yes, excitingly teaches that God wants everyone to be saved is the prayers of the Christian. You'll never convince the believer who just saw God answer a prayer in the saving of a friend, family member, or fellow worker that he's not concerned with saving others too. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service this morning would realize the tenets that unmistakably and excitedly preach that God wants everyone to be saved. The passion of the cross, the plan of the church, and the prayer of the Christian. When the Prince of Wales visited India, there were a number of high caste people who were waiting to shake hands with him. And there was a big barrier, Dr. Leakley, separating them from the masses of the people. The prince arrived, shook hands with those that were presented to him, and then looking over their heads to the crowds beyond, said, take those barriers down. They were taken down, and everyone who liked had free access and a welcome from the son of an emperor. The next time the prince came that way, 10,000 outcasts were gathered under the banner that they had made, which was inscribed with the words, "The Prince of the Outcasts." Hey, child of God, when you and I trusted Christ, we were lovingly and welcomely there received under a banner that said of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, "The Prince of the Outcasts." All we ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats saying, "So on, preacher, so on," when hearing about the access of salvation. And then number three, and last of all, not only the artisan of salvation, the access of salvation, but number three, and last of all, the authenticity of salvation. Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." The truth that the pew should be eager to hear about from the pulpit is the authenticity of salvation. In verse 30, the physician Luke tells us that the apostle Paul makes an important excursion in his sermon to the cemetery to tell about the greatest affirmation of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Christ. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead was well attested. There were those in the crowd who saw his miracles, heard his teaching, far more importantly, stood there at the edge of the empty grave, and their witness could not be denied. Dr. John R. Rice once said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be overestimated in its importance. The victorious resurrection puts a divine exclamation point upon his virgin birth and his vicarious death." Friend, you and I ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats shouting, "Say on, preacher, say on," when hearing about the authenticity of salvation. Why, listen, I know that the virgin birth is true because of the victorious resurrection. I know that the vicarious death is true because of the victorious resurrection. I know that this is not a book of fairy tales or untrue stories because of the victorious resurrection. Friend, you and I ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats saying, "Say on, preacher, say on," when hearing about the authenticity of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunning, devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Can I go ahead and preach this morning? If the stone was not rolled away, get a cigarette lighter from a Baptist deacon and burn all the pews, burn all the hymn books, all the offering plates, the pulpit, the Lord's Supper table, and then even burn the church bell with the church steeple. But since the stone was rolled away, I'd give that Baptist deacon back his cigarette lighter before he goes into a nicotine fit. And all God's people said, they said, "Ouch," that's what they said. Ah, dear friend, here Paul preaches the first sermon of the Gentiles. They're in the synagogue and they say to him, "Say on." And man, that ought to be our attitude. That ought to be our aim. When the word of God is preached, want to have that excitement, want to have that enthusiasm. We're going to hear the Bible. We're going to hear the word of God. We're going to hear the scripture. And we ought to be saying, "Say on, preacher, say on." I'm closing with this. When Michelangelo, and let me just pause for station identification. I'm not talking about a Ninja Turtle. I was preaching the other night at a conference and I made that statement. I noticed the moderator turned to the flyleaf of his Bible, Dr. Leithley, and wrote that important statement down. Oh, you can't beat Bible preaching. You can't. when Michelangelo, commonly known by his first name, an Italian sculptor, painter, architect, and poet of the High Renaissance period, who exerted unparalleled influence on the development of Western art, when Michelangelo visited several great art galleries in European cities, he was deeply impressed by the preponderance of paintings depicting Christ hanging on the cross. He asked, why are art galleries filled with so many pictures of Christ upon the cross, Christ dying? Why do artists, Michelangelo queried, why do artists concentrate upon the passing episode as if it was the last word and the final scene? And then he said, Christ dying on the cross lasted for only a few hours. But to the end, oh my, but to the end of unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules, reigns, and triumphs, said Michelangelo. And if I could put a rider on that great figure of history statement, I would simply say, and old time Christianity is real. The authenticity of salvation. We have seen from one Bible page the truths that people in the pew ought to be anxious to hear about from the pulpit. All that you and I would from our hearts articulate that excitement and that enthusiasm. Isn't it sad that one of the quietest places on planet Earth is a Baptist church in a revival meeting? Friend, when the truths of the Word of God are expounded and explained, we ought to be excited, we ought to be enthused, and not just in a revival meeting, but every time the Word of God is opened and preached, we ought to be sitting on the edge of our pew saying, say on, preacher, say on. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In the service this morning, there are two types of people. Those who are saved, those who are lost.